Let us take a few moments to go before the Lord in prayer this morning, to prepare our hearts for the study of His Word today, allowing the Spirit of God to just speak to us in these few moments. So let's just take a moment of silence, and then I will lead us in prayer together. Let's pray. Jesus, your name is above every name. We come here today, Lord Jesus, to exalt your name, to praise you, to lift up our voices and give you thanks with hearts that are filled to overflowing with gratitude at the way that you meet us in the everyday circumstances of our life. Lord Jesus, we come here today and we thank you that you are the one who walked among us, who understood what it was to be joyful and to be happy and to build relationships with people and to live in family. And we know, Lord, we thank you that you're the one who was acquainted with all of our joys, but we are also reminded of in your word that you are the one who is acquainted with sorrows and grief and struggle. You know what it is for us to be human and to face those challenges that come every single day of our lives. The challenges regarding family relationships, the challenges regarding our relationship with money and finances and having enough or not having enough. And Lord, you know the struggles that we have when we face times of hardship with our health and when our bodies begin to fail. You're the one who understands and knows the pain and the sorrow and the suffering and the grief. And Lord, when we face those times of death, when someone we love and care about passes from this life into eternity, Lord, we know that you also know that grief, having lost a father in your life as well. Lord, we thank you that you are the one who comes alongside of us. And in the joy that and that you bring joy and you bring comfort when people in community come around us and support us and nurture us and spur us on toward love and good deeds. Oh Lord, you are the one who knows all about us. There's nothing that is hidden from you. And so, Lord Jesus, we come today and exalt your beautiful name, Emmanuel, God with us. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, again, for your word. Your word that speaks to us, your word that enlivens us, your word that spurs us on and inspires us on toward that love and good deeds. So, Lord, as we come to this time of studying your word together today, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing and acceptable unto you. And Lord, that this word would be a word that really just penetrates into each one of our hearts and reminds us of who you are, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Lord, we thank you that you are here with us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who is the one who speaks to us on your behalf and guides us into an understanding of your truth and empowers us to be your faithful witnesses. So, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, God the Father, God our Father, just visit us, be present with us in these moments as we open your word together today. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The author of any good book will tell you that the first few pages of their book are the hardest to get right when they're writing it. It's in the introductory pages of a book that the who, the what, the when, the where, and the how of the story arc must be laid out in such a way as to capture and hold the attention of those who will be reading it. This is also true of the gospel written by John. From the very first words of his introduction, his declaration that the Logos, the universal source and expression of reason for the Greeks, and the Word of God, the agent and sustainer of creation for the Jews, had become flesh. That he had taken on human form, lived for a while among us. This was a truly mind-boggling proposition that John was throwing out there for the world. As John begins to unfold his gospel, he describes how the Logos came into the world, how he was not recognized by the world and was even rejected by his own countrymen. He sets in time and space this extraordinary event, describing how the one who was the light and the life of all humankind, the full expression of God's grace and truth, he describes how he was revealed to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ, the one and only Son of God, who reveals to us the heart of God the Father. Now, as he lays the foundation for the story he is about to unfold concerning Jesus, he hints at the promise that is available for all who will hear what he has to say, all who will really listen to what he has to say, and all who will receive and take to heart the truth that he is sharing about this Jesus. Listen to what he says. He says, "To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to be called children of God." What an intriguing opportunity John is setting out for us, one that was and is certainly worth looking into to discover how this can be not only for those who originally received him, but also for all who will listen to the stories of Jesus and receive him even today. In our message a couple of weeks ago, we were introduced to the person who set out to prepare the people's hearts to be able to receive the word who became flesh, who was the God-man, Jesus. There was a man, John tells us, the Apostle John tells us, that came from God, who was sent from God, and his name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all men might believe. We know this man as John the Baptist. We talked about him a couple weeks ago. As I said a few weeks ago, imagine hearing all of this all of these things about Jesus for the very first time. I imagine all the questions that would start to swim around in your mind. And, you know, the questions like, you want me to believe that the Logos has come in the flesh and has received the fullness of God's grace and truth? What does that mean? What does that mean? How did John the Baptist know who Jesus was? How do I know that this Jesus is who you say he is? More questions. What can you tell me about that will help me to see Jesus for who he is? And tell me what I need to know about this Jesus that will help me to believe in his name, experience the life-transforming blessings of becoming a child of God, and how do I become part of this forever family? You know, all of these questions, as you know, as you start to read through the Gospels, all of these questions are swirling around. And I'm sure that even all of these questions must have been in John's mind, the Apostle John's mind, as he laid the foundation for his telling of the stories of the life and ministry of Jesus. And as he continues with his introduction to the story of Jesus, he gives us the next two pieces of essential information that help set up what will become the overarching theme of his gospel. You know, this is what he's setting out in the very in this introduction, this chapter one of his gospel. He's laying the foundation for what is going to be laid out in the good news. So in John chapter 1, verses 29 to 34, which we're going to look at today, this is what John says. He says, "The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel.' Then John gave this testimony. He said, 'I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and testify that this is God's chosen one.'" In this part of his introduction, the Apostle John tells how John the Baptist revealed two extraordinary things about Jesus that would become more evident as he unfolded and expanded his gospel. With these personal words of testimony, John the Baptist bears witness to who he understood Jesus to be and what his mission was. John had dedicated his life to preparing for this day and encouraging others to prepare for the coming of Messiah. The whole purpose of John the Baptist's ministry was to point people to the Messiah and to be ready for his appearance at God's appointed time. According to Mark's gospel in chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, that day had come. Jesus came from Nazareth, Mark says. He came and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." And when Jesus came to, to be baptized. I can just imagine what it must have been like for John the Baptist. All his life, he had been listening to the Spirit of God, watching, waiting, longing for that day to come. The day when a man would come to be baptized and the Spirit of God would descend on him like a dove and then rest on him. And then the Spirit of God, you know, understand that the Spirit of God had told him, had told John the Baptist that this would be the sign that Messiah, the chosen one of God, was now here when he saw these things. So when all this took place, John was ecstatic. He saw the Spirit descend. He heard the voice of the Father acknowledge the Son. And once again, he leapt for joy. No. When he saw all this happen, he could now say with certainty, I have seen and I have testified. I can testify that this Jesus is God's chosen one. He's the Messiah. And here's the key phrase that he says. He says, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Sin of the world. You know, with this declaration, both of the Johns, John the Baptist and John the Apostle, who's writing about John, that they were able to share an invitation to all those who have ears to hear, to take a closer look at this extraordinary man, Jesus, and to explore the depths of what he came to do for all mankind as God's chosen one, the Lamb of God. Now, this declaration about Jesus being the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world is a very unique declaration to John. You know, it's not found in any of the other Gospels, that statement. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's not found in any of the other Gospels. You can check it out for yourself. You know, the only other reference to Jesus being the Lamb of God, aside from a couple of references by Peter and Paul in the epistles, is found in the book of Revelation and in John's letters that he wrote. In this statement attributed to John the Baptist that John records here, there is a foreshadowing of what the stories of Jesus will reveal concerning the subversive purpose of Jesus' earthly ministry. You know that Jesus was a subversive? He came to shake things up. And John, the gospel writer, recognized that. You know, to call Jesus the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world would have been a radical declaration that would have been as equally startling to the first century listener as John's insistence that the Logos had become flesh and was God incarnate. These two statements, they're just absolutely mind-bogglingly subversive in their declaration. And why was this statement about Jesus being the Lamb of God so startling and so subversive for those who had heard it? Well, one commentator put it this way, that one subversive statement told everyone that the whole system, everything that they knew about the expression of their religion and the way in which they approach God was about to get a total makeover. That one statement was so revealing about Jesus. So let's break this statement down into its component parts and take a look at what it reveals about Jesus and his ministry. The first part that we notice about this statement is that he says that Jesus is the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. You know, and anyone who is listening to that statement would have immediately gone to their understanding of what a lamb was used for in the sacrificial systems of the day. The use of the blood of the lambs and goats was at the center of religious sacrifice for the people of Israel, and not only for the people of Israel, but for the Greek and Roman cultures as well, that required a sacrifice to their gods. Usually in most religious practices, the worshiper was responsible for providing the sacrificial lamb or the other offering that was required. You know, it was part of the ritual. It was part of the obligation of the worshiper to present this offering or this sacrifice as an obligation to appease either an angry God who required an offering to look the other way to cover over the sin that had been committed since the last time the sacrifice had been made. Or, you know, everyone in those days, whether they were Jewish or pagan, knew that it was their responsibility to bring the sacrifice and offer it to the God, to God or to the gods. It wasn't the other way around. It wasn't the other way around. When John the Baptist saw Jesus coming towards him that day, he declared, "Look, the Lamb of God, the Lamb from God, the Lamb that God has provided." And you know, if we go back into the history of the Jewish people, there was one other instance in the right at the very beginning of Abraham and his journey with God, where God gives us a hint that this is what was to come. When Abraham took Isaac and was going to sacrifice him on that altar, when God said, the angel of the Lord said, "Stop! I see your faith, I see your commitment, I see your dedication to me. And here, over here, is the lamb that I will provide for you for the sacrifice." Everybody in those days knew that it was their responsibility to provide the sacrifice and not God. I believe as John the Baptist was saying, "Look, the Lamb of God," he was announcing through his words a whole new world transforming reality, bringing that thought of Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac on the altar and how God provided the Lamb, that God himself was stepping in to fulfill the obligation of providing the Lamb for the sacrifice. And that Lamb would be Jesus, whose sacrifice would radically change the way we relate to God forever. So that's the Lamb of God. Well, the next few words are, "who takes away." Who takes away? You know, this Lamb, Jesus, would not be like any other Lamb before him. One of the primary reasons he had come was to take away something, to take away the old obligation and religious practices that required a sacrifice to cover sin. Not just by replacing all of the lambs or other sacrifices that were being offered every day on the altar in the temple in Jerusalem or in other temples around the Roman world, but Jesus had come as the Lamb of God to take away the need for the sacrifice for sin. once and for all by making all the other sacrifices obsolete. Obsolete. His sacrifice would not just be a covering for sin, it would remove it completely. This Lamb of God, this Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world, that's what his mission was. By adding this part of the statement, John the Baptist was declaring something incredibly profound, whether he understood it or not. The sacrifice of this Lamb would not just deal with some sins on a temporary basis, but would deal with all sin for all time. In other words, the whole sin problem of the world was being taken away once and for all by Jesus, the Lamb of God. It was radically changing everything. Commenting on the John the Baptist statement, one writer put it this way. It was like John was shouting into a megaphone, "Hey everybody, forget about sacrificing another lamb, because Jesus will take away all sin for all people once and for all." What John the Baptist was declaring was that this man, Jesus, was the Lamb of God that was referred to by the prophet Isaiah many, many years before. This is what the prophet Isaiah said about this Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He said, "Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form of majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our transgressions. He was crushed, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep before his shearers is silent, he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his greatness, or his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people, and they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich men in his death. Although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offering. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, And he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Amazing. Isn't that amazing? How the prophet Isaiah, hundreds of years before Jesus came on the scene, describes his whole life. His whole life that was lived as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You know, it's really important for us to, at times, just, you know, stop and reflect on some of these passages and how they all connect together. Because this is what's at the heart of the gospel, the message about Jesus. It's no mistake that right at the very beginning, he lays it out there for everybody to see. The truth that Isaiah proclaimed, that this Jesus is the Lamb of God, the fulfillment of the Lamb of God prophecies. Now, by including this declaration from John the Baptist in his introduction to this gospel, the Apostle John encourages all those who would read or listen to the stories of Jesus to do so with an open mind and heart, to look, to behold, to discover for themselves who this Jesus really is and what Jesus has done and can do for each one of us who sees him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You know, from first to last, from his introduction to the last words of his gospel, the Apostle John is crystal clear in what he wants us all to know about Jesus. This is why he says in John 20, 31, he says, "These things are written. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name." In another one of his letters, the Apostle John makes this invitation to those who will consider his message. We will consider seeing Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He says this, "This is the message that we heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, the Son, his Son, purifies us from every sin. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did." That's John, 1 John 1, 5, the verse, chapter 2, verse 7. Now, Simon Peter, one of John's contemporaries and another one of Jesus' disciples, adds his voice to John's invitation regarding the Lamb of God when he states this in 1 Peter 1, 16 to 22. He says, "Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but it was with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times. Why? For your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so that your faith and your hope are in God. You know, the question that's there for each one of us today, as we look at Jesus and we hear this declaration about him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, the question is, do you know this Jesus? Do you see Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away your sins? Your sin. Do you see him as the one and only Son of God, the chosen one, the Lamb of God who's taken away, who's forever put to rest the sin problem that's enveloped this world from the very beginning of time and also has enveloped your life? So much a part of our life is that struggle we have with sin. Have you come to that place of recognizing, receiving, embracing this Jesus, the Lamb of God, your Lamb of God, takes away your sins? You know, if you know him today, if you've received this Lamb of God into your life, this gift of salvation from Jesus, then I encourage you today just to continue to give thanks to God and keep pressing on into Jesus, discovering more and more and more about this Lamb of God, because there's so much more when we really start to reflect on what Isaiah has said and what has been said about Jesus, his willingness to lay down his life for us. You know, there's so much more for us. I want to encourage you to keep pressing on into this Jesus, walking in the light as he is in the light, and keep walking closer and closer to Jesus. That's for those of us who today who know and love Jesus. And I want to ask the worship team to come up right now and just join me on the stage, because I have a few more things that I want to share, but I want them to be ready for our next song. Because, you know, I also have a word of invitation today. A word of invitation. It's for you if you don't know Jesus Christ. And you're here today and you don't know this Lamb of God, Jesus, who takes away the sin of the world, who takes away your sin. If you don't know him today, then I would encourage you to open up your heart. Open up your heart to Jesus. Let the sacrifice of the Lamb of God be your remedy for the sins that are in your life today. And if you don't know how to do that, well then, just know that it's very simple. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and if you have a desire in your heart to let go of all the sins that so easily entangle you and the things that hinder you, and if you want to fix your eyes on Jesus today, then I invite you to simply pray along with me this prayer. I'm going to pray right now. Pray with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you are the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and that you died for me, for my sins, and you rose again from the dead. I turn from my sin, and I invite you to come into my heart and life. I want to trust and follow you as my Lord and Savior from this day forward. Amen. If that was your prayer today, I encourage you, as the worship team leads us in this next song, Just As I Am, that you're welcome to make a declaration of that and come to the front of the church today. Or if you don't feel comfortable doing that, you can come up afterwards and you can speak with me, and I can just pray with you again. And we can just rejoice in how the Spirit of God, how Jesus Christ has come into your life today.
He is well experienced in evacuating, water bombing, in some very dangerous places. He's not a Christian. He knows I am. He knows I pray for him. But he doesn't seem to want to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. His name is John, my oldest son. Please pray for him. I thank you.
Thank you, Shirley. That raises a, before we begin, that raises another thought. If you have family members here represented, you have family members who don't know the Lord like Shirley's son, and you want to have prayer for them that they would receive Jesus as the Lamb of God, then feel free to come forward. We'll pray with you as well and pray for their salvation. So let's sing together the song this morning, Just As I Am.
And as Lucy starts with the intro of Just As I Am, may we just take this moment of instrumental time where we just reflect on God's goodness. And if God is leading you to pray for someone, this is the time. Now is the time to just come. You can feel free to just stand up and be led as the Spirit is leading. If you want to come, as Pastor Ken mentioned, come to the front just as you are.